I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading, because we haven't, time is short, and but we need to rest, and rest our bodies, so you can stand for the reading, and that'll form an equivalence, if you wish, not mandatory, but if you wish, and we're going to read in Romans chapter 8. So there's just a few minutes here. I won't be able to get through everything I have in mind, but maybe I'll start it and continue it at another time in the conference if the Lord leads. But I want to talk to you. We've heard a call for women, and we've heard a call for faithfulness to the gospel. I want to appeal to each one of our individual hearts. And Brother Mark has ended by directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of your salvation. And so let's read in verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the gospel. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is the second question here. First question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? Question two, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Question three, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Question four, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be seated. So what I want to talk about, introduce in these few minutes, is the idea of eternal security. Or as I call it, being saved for sure, forever. There's many people that struggle with doubts, and I don't believe in speaking too much about doubts. Sometimes they engender more doubts, but I do believe in acknowledging the experience of believers who have this and redirecting it to the solid foundation of how we know, how we may know that we are saved for sure, forever. Just a story to introduce this. I don't know if this happened, but I heard one time about a man who was working on his roof, and so he had a harness, you know, to keep him safe, threw the rope over to his son and said, tie it to a tree. His son, in his wisdom, thought the tree looked small, forgetting that there were roots under the ground, and instead attached it to his mom's car. That was good for a little while, until mom went shopping. And then it was not as good. And what was the problem? The problem, of course, he had no security because he was not anchored to something solid. I hope in this message to begin the idea that our being saved for sure forever comes from being grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. That is the sure foundation. That's the foundation. Doubts can come from many places. Sometimes people have a doubting personality. You know, people that are perfectionists, that have such a high standard, may sort of struggle with this, and they say, well, you know, why isn't the gospel doing more in my life, and why am I not yet perfect? And it can lead to a lot of self-examination and rumination that may not be healthy and lead to doubts. not only personality factors, there may also be preaching that contributes to doubts, and I'm speaking as a preacher. And I suggest this to you. Preaching that emphasizes faith experience more than God's word and God's work can be problematic. What I mean by that, of course, is not that faith experience is unimportant. I have a time when I met the Lord Jesus Christ. But even if I forgot that experience in my life, I am still anchored to Him. And when I have doubts about my salvation, I don't rehearse my story. I go back to Jesus Christ. So I am not saying categorically that we should not preach faith experience. I am just saying that we should preach God's word and God's work more. That is the solid foundation. Another part of preaching that may inadvertently lead to doubts is not just preaching emphasizing faith experience over God's word and work, but preaching that emphasizes sin over grace. Now, the Bible is really clear on the theology of this matter. Romans chapter 6, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. So in the realm of God, sin is real, grace is bigger. And when we have that right, we will understand our own sin, but we will not be deluged by it. We will not be overwhelmed by it because we realize that God's grace is bigger. So once again, I am not saying we do not preach about sin. I am saying we preach about grace more. So analyze my preaching. I have had to do it myself. What jacks me up? Do I get more energized speaking about sin and judgment, or about the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? What do I spend more time in my messages? You can analyze it in different ways as you wish, but the key reality I need to communicate as an evangelist is that sin is real, grace is bigger. If you go the other way around, it's no wonder people will have doubts, because they will believe in their sin more strongly than they believe in God's grace. But with that little introduction, now let's think about how we can know that we are saved for sure forever. The first contrast that I want you to think about is the difference between feeling and facts. Now, the Bible is really clear on this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John writes, he says, "I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That verse clearly teaches us a number of things. First of all, it is possible to know. It's possible to be saved for sure forever. And the other thing that is clear from this is that certainty is different from safety. A person can be genuinely saved and yet not certain of it, not know it for sure. That's clear from the text, because he says, "I write these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God." Are they saved? Of course they are, because they have believed in the name of the Son of God. But he says, "I'm writing these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God so that you might know." In his mind, believing on the Son of God is not equivalent to knowing for sure that you have eternal life. You see, when I got saved, I just knew Jesus died for me. And in the months and years that followed, I began to discover all of the things I hadn't realized transacted in that moment. And when I hit a bump a few years later and I wondered if I was really saved, I went back to the Bible to get my affirmation. That's what that text is talking about. To redirect my doubts to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word, and to realize that my salvation is secure and I can know it through His promises. So then, what is the difference between feelings and facts? You know, you can think of it this way. Which is better, to know that you have $1 million or to feel like you have $1 million? Which is better? And you can actually argue this one both ways, right? There are some people that would say, it doesn't really matter to me if I know that I have $1 million as long as I feel like it. And there's a fair number of arguments in that. I mean, who wouldn't want to feel like they have $1 million, right? But the only problem is if you check your bank account. At least if you check mine. Maybe yours is in a different category. But if I felt like I had $1 million and then checked my bank account, I would be launched into despair. And so, you see, this is the risk of depending on feelings as a foundation that can be easily jostled, right? And yet, by the same token, the folks that say, well, all that matters is the facts, they're missing a huge part of our personality. God is a feeling God. I mean, he loves, he rejoices, he's a feeling God. And so our feelings are not bad. We are made in his image, and our feelings are, I mean, they say something about our current situation, and they're valid. Not always valid, but they're a valid thing to listen to. And so we want to be able, like the psalmist did, reading through the Psalms just casually, we'll discover that the psalmist feels his faith. So feelings are good. The thing is we need to put the facts of God's word and what he has done for us first, and then the feelings come afterwards. This is part of knowing that we're saved for sure, forever, to trust the fact of God's promise. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life, and then to rest in God's arms. Feelings versus facts. The second contrast that you want to think about is the difference between doing and done. You see, religion is all about doing, as we've been hearing, law keeping. But you see, the gospel, as we've been hearing, is all about done. The grace of the Lord Jesus, who has accomplished our sin bearing and has purchased our forgiveness for us. And Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." So what I want then in this moment, I would like you, as we go through these questions, we'll probably only get through one in the remaining minutes. I want you just to redirect, whether you've had doubts or not, I'd like you to turn away from yourself and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he has done for you. Notice his promise on your behalf. You know, there's a very interesting thing in medical science. Brother Gibson is in medicine. We can talk afterwards about this. But, you know, it's called attachment research. And, you know, for those in the older generation, when your children were born, probably the experience you had, you know, the father was out in the waiting room and the mother was inside and the baby comes out and is whisked away, and it might be quite some time until you actually get to see the baby. Is there any parents in that space that was your experience of childbirth? Anybody? Oh, you're not a hand-raising group. There's got to be some people in the older range that were in that space. Yes, there we go. I know I'm crazy, but I'm not that crazy. So, but here's the thing. In the modern time, for me as a father and many of the younger fathers, it's a different experience, right? Because I was in the room with my wife as she gave birth, and I have to admit, I have never quite experienced something like that, the moving experience of a new life coming into the world. And you know how they do it now? The father's there and the baby comes out and they wipe the baby off a little bit, but immediately the naked baby is put up against the bare skin of the mother. Why? Because research has shown that it starts an attachment. And kids that have that experience in childhood do better later. They develop a stronger bond, a secure attachment. I'm convinced, sisters and brothers, that there are many believers are truly saved. Their attachment with God is secure. No jeopardy there. But they're not sure of it. Deep down, they don't sense a strong attachment with God. What I would like to do is give you some skin to skin with God, that you might feel his heartbeat. I'm speaking in a metaphor. God has no skin, of course. But hear his heartbeat. Feel him close. Look at this first question. The Apostle Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he gives the answer, he who did not spare his son. And the logic is that if God has given us the greatest gift, of course he is going to give us everything else. But just think of this question, if God is for you, who can be against you? And the way I've sometimes tried to play with this to understand it is just to flip it around. If God were against you, who could be for you? Well, maybe the easier way to understand this is to forget about God for a minute and to think about countries. The most powerful nation in the world currently, as far as I'm aware, is still the United States. I know there's geopolitical stuff with Russia and China and so on, but it's probably still the U.S. Now, remember that theologically, the Bible says in Isaiah that the nations are a drop in the bucket. Now, I know most powerful nations don't want to hear this, but it doesn't matter. Canada, U.S., U.K., India, China, Russia, doesn't matter. God says, they're gone. They're a drop in the bucket. They're nothing to him. He blows them out like a candle. If the United States was against you, who could be for you? Ask Osama bin Laden. They were against him, and it took a few years, and they nailed it. If the United States is against you, you're a goner. But the United States, apologies to any Americans if you're here, I love you all. Same for the Canadians. The United States is a drop in the bucket to God. If God were against you, who could be for you? Not one. And so if God is for you, who can be against you? I know you may have not felt it deeply before, but hear these words not merely in your brain, but hear them deep in your heart. In your emotions. If God is for me, no one can be against me. How do we know? We know it based on the gifts that he has given. He has given us his son, but not only has he given us his son and thereby promised to us every other gift. Think of some of the other things that God has given to us. I love the scripture using the analogy of new birth and new life for our relationship with God. Peter 1 says, being born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You know, the interesting thing about birth is that it is irreversible, right? All the women are saying, praise the Lord. One time was enough for each of my kids. It's irreversible, right? Once you're born into a family, you cannot become unborn. If you are born into a family that you don't want, you don't like, you have a number of options. You can change your last name to distance. You can run away. That doesn't mean you're distant. You may still be highly controlled by your family. But you have a number of options. But you can never change the fact that your father is your father and your mother is your mother. And we know now with science that their DNA lives in you. And my message to you today is that God's DNA lives in you. By faith, we read it, I quoted it, that the seed of the Word of God has been implanted into your heart. You have been born into the family of God, and that is a work that will never be undone. Not only has God given you his Son and given you life, new life, he also gives you forgiveness. And Psalm 103 puts it this way, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And probably you have often heard these words, east and west are unique. North to south, you can measure how many thousand miles it is, but east to west just keeps on going, right? Infinitely apart. So that when God says your forgiveness means he's removed your transgressions as far as east is from west, he's saying that your sins are gone. He has given you his son. He has given you life. He has given you forgiveness. And he has also given you his spirit. And so, sister, brother, survey those four gifts and remember that they are just a little reminder of so many others. And think of this question. If God is for me, who can be against me? That's what it means to be saved for sure because of him, forever because of him. We'll leave it there, maybe continue at another time. Thank you.